the book of Exodus. We're going to start in chapter 25. I first want to give a shout out to a friend of mine who has said he would watch this morning. Our boys go to school together, and we've become friends over this past year, and I keep trying to get him here when Pastor's out of town. I love him because he's always like, Pastor's out, going from the minor leagues to the big leagues. So thank you, Herb. I hope you're enjoying your family reunion. If you got a crazy uncle, I hope he's not so crazy today. Amen. Amen. Excellent. And so one day he's going to come and you guys can tell how awesome I am and not tell all the secrets of how weird I am. Amen. I think he already knows. Exodus 25, starting in verse 8, says, "And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them." This is God talking to Moses. "According to all that I show you," that is the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings, "just so you shall make it, and they shall make an ark of acacia wood." Verse 17, "You shall make a mercy seat of pure gold." Verse 21, "You shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony that I will give you." Verse 22, "And there I will meet with you, and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat." Then going to Exodus 40, verse 33, that was the instructions, the chapter 25. They go into the construction of it. And verse 40, the end of verse 33, "So Moses finished the work. Then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." This morning I want to speak on the topic, the door to God's glory. The door to God's glory. You may be seated. In Exodus, the nation of Israel had come out of bondage, slavery, that they were in for hundreds of years in Egypt. And God has them set up a meeting place. We read it. It was called the tabernacle, a place where God would dwell among them. If you would show that the tabernacle slide. This is a rendering, an AI rendering of the tabernacle. When we read chapters 25 through 40 of the book of Exodus, we see that God was very detailed in his instructions to Moses for how every part of the tabernacle was to be built and put into place. If you could go to the other one, yeah, that's kind of the whole scope of it, including the outer wall, the court, and then what is actually called the tabernacle. We sometimes say the tabernacle referring to everything, but in Scripture, the tabernacle is that inner one. So go back to that last one. There we go. In the middle of the whole layout was the actual tabernacle, which, for the lack of a better description, was a big cover tent. Now, you see the insides here because trying to show the placement, but this was covered. It wasn't an open-air tent. In the tabernacle were two rooms, the most important being the most holy place, which you see on your left side. And that there was a veil that hung the length of that inner room that separated the most holy place, which was with what was called the holy place, which is on the room on the right. In the holy place was the table of showbread, the golden lampstand, and the altar of incense. Then outside the tabernacle in the courtyard was the bronze laver and the bronze altar. So to get to the most holy place, where the glory of God filled, you had to start at the bronze altar, a place of death, a place of sacrifice. For us, it signifies today repentance, dying to our own desires, dying to our own will, our own plans, our own thoughts of how life should be. Then it's the bronze laver, a place of cleansing. This is where the priests washed all the grime and blood off their hands. And same with us. We cleanse ourselves of the things of this world so we can enter in to the holy place. And we go into the tabernacle, where's the table of showbread. Bread was baked fresh every day. And so it's a symbolism. Today we need to have a daily word from God. We need to be in the word of God, getting that word from him. There's the golden lampstand. It represents God's spirit. His spirit is what reveals truth. It convicts us when we do wrong, shows us who we really are. It guides us. It shines light into our lives. And the altar of incense, a symbol of prayer and of worship. In the tabernacle, the incense never went out, just like we should never forsake our time of connection and relationship with Jesus. All of that, repentance, cleansing, the word of God, the spirit of God, the communion with God, all led to the most holy place. It led to the glory of God. There was one issue. There was a veil that blocked off the most holy place. No one could go past that veil, else they would die. Except for one person, the high priest. But he couldn't go there like, man, I just need to get some God today. I'm struggling. This man is killing me. I need to go seek the Lord. And so I'm going to go. No. He went one time a year on the Day of Atonement. One man, one time a year, would enter the most holy place. But that all changed when God robed himself in flesh and came down to earth. He came because humanity needed a Savior. Gone was the portable tabernacle, but the nation of Israel still had the setup of a temple. Now it was a permanent structure. They still had the same process, the same layout, but just in a physical building that was never moved and never was portable. And it had the same restrictions on who could access the most holy place, who could access God's glory. It was the high priest once a year. But Jesus Christ came to a people who had no direct access, who were hopeless in their sins. He saw us 2,000 some odd years down the road here in Dane County, Madison, Wisconsin, and had a plan in mind. He would become the lamb that was slain on the altar that would take the sins, the lamb that would take the sins of the world away. And I believe the greatest moment of the crucifixion story is found in Matthew 27, verse 50. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. He died. Then, behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth quaked and the rocks were split. So it's not a veil that you just, someone was behind the scenes ripping it like, oh, I'm going to stage this. No, this was heavy. It was so intricate. It was massive. It was an act of God. What does it mean? The restrictions to the glory were gone. The veil was gone. There's a lengthy passage of scripture in Hebrews that I feel sums up what it means. We're going to read it this morning. Hebrews 10, starting in verse 10. It says, by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. He offered up his body. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices. We can never take away sins. They sacrificed on the altar. They washed their hands. They went in. And then once a year, they would take the stuff to the most holy place just to push it back. But the sin was still there. It was never taken away. That's what it's saying. But this man, verse 12, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Verse 13, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstools. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws, not on stone, not on paper, not on parchment, but in their hearts. And in their minds I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offer for sin. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. The veil was torn. His body was broken. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Verse 19, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. We can see God's glory. We can experience God's glory. We can feel God's glory. We can go into God's glory. And so we should go boldly there. In an atmosphere like this morning, it shouldn't be like, well, I hope he heals. No, I need healing, God. I need an answer. My marriage is a mess, God. I need you. My finances are a mess. And he may say, well, stop being stupid with your money. And look, oh, God, you know, he might give you a word you don't like, but in his glory, in that presence, we can find the answers. It's where healing is. It's where deliverance is. It's where miracles are. Jesus is alive, as we sang this morning. And nothing is impossible in the glory of God, in his presence. But how do we get in? Not much says said about the door to get into the courtyard of the original tabernacle. In Exodus, it describes the court, the first area where you get in, and says this about the door in verse 16 of chapter 27. For the gate of the court, there shall be a screen 20 cubits long, about 30 feet, woven of blue, purple, scarlet thread, fine woven linen. Okay, there's some artistry there. It's made by a weaver. It shall have four pillars and four sockets. And then scripture moves on. But it makes sense. There were these amazing ornate pieces of furniture, the bronze altar that always had fire in it, the golden lampstand, the ark with the mercy seat on top, the other ones, all of them with practical purposes at that time and symbolism for our day. But the gate was just that, a gate. There was no symbolism. Scripture doesn't go into detail, and the gate was this, and, you know, you should do this as you walk through the gate, like, aha, I'm here. Open says, you know, like, no. It was just a gate. It was the entrance that ultimately led into his presence. It was the beginning, not the destination. That's why I love this title slide. Yes, I used AI. I'm not a graphics guy. The first iteration it spat out when I gave it my criteria, what I was looking for, the title, and here's what I, you know. It was these beautiful, ornate double door entrance, kind of like this, double doors, but it was like this wrought iron, or it was kind of a bronzy look, or maybe it was gold. I don't know what it was trying to do, but it just felt wrong. It felt off. It didn't fit. And so a couple edits later, I came to the one you see. The doors are just wood. Nothing special. Nothing. No pomp and circumstance to the entrance, like, oh, I'm entering this amazing facility. No, it's just wood. We don't have to be special to enter into his presence. We don't have to have everything all together. We all have access. So what is the door? And I should clarify that the question is not really what the door is, but what our posture or our attitude should be when we walk through the door. I turn your attention to Psalms 100. That was a pause for suspense. And water. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Verse 4. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him. Bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generation. Verse 4 again. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Being thankful is the door. Want to see God's glory in our lives? It begins with being thankful. Let's think about it. over the last few days, and you can try this exercise. Let me know if you get something different. I've been keeping my eyes open as I drive, as I'm at work, as at home with the kids, and I have looked for the most obscure thing that I could bring today that has nothing about it that I could be thankful for. I was trying to find something that there was nothing to be thankful for it. I failed. I thought about, because in every single thing, I found something for which to be thankful for. I thought of cardboard. Pretty lame. But you know what? I'm thankful for cardboard. It's a whole lot easier to move with a bunch of cardboard boxes than to use garbage bags. And you parents can relate to this. A cardboard box is an amazing toy for a little kid. Cheap. Get someone who buys a refrigerator, not you, because that's not cheap, but and get their box. It's the best toy ever. And then it makes the biggest mess. But you know what? I'm thankful for the toy and the 30 minutes it provided me of sanity. Am I wrong? I went so as far as to consider the mosquito. I told the Lord I should be thankful, but I had to draw the line somewhere. But even with the mosquito, I found something for which to be thankful. Thankful that the spiders have food. And then you're like, well, spiders, that's not, I'm thankful they're spiders, so they eat the mosquitoes. There's always something to be thankful for. It's a pathway. It's a door. It's not the destination. And you know what I found myself doing through this whole process? I went from one thought of thankfulness to the next. I'm thankful for cardboard boxes because they help you move. Man, I'm thankful for this home that I have to live, to use those cardboard boxes to move into. Oh, man, I'm thankful for the bed in my home that I sleep in at night, in the place that I was able to move into that I use cardboard boxes for. Being thankful led me to being more thankful for more stuff. It's a pathway. Thanksgiving leads to praise and worship. Psalm 100, verse 4, enter into his gates with thanksgiving, with thanks, and into his courts with what? Praise. Thankfulness, being thankful, and praise and worship go hand in hand. You enter with the door with a thankful heart, and soon the attention goes to who the provider is in my life. Thank you, God, for this home, for blessing us with this roof over our heads that I could have a bed in, that I could move into, that I could use cardboard boxes for. Because you created the mind for the guy who created cardboard. They probably thought he was weird. But we're all thanking him because he figured out what cardboard. Amen. Thanksgiving very quickly leads to praise and worship. If we go down the thankful road long enough, at some point we end up thinking of God's role in our lives, not just to bless us with material things, but for the relationship that we can have with him. It's because of God's grace that I'm saved and can have a relationship with me. I didn't deserve it. I'm not owed anything. So a thankful heart leads to a posture of humility. And so being thankful leads us to repentance. God, I don't want anything to separate me from you. God, forgive me of any attitude. Forgive me of any wrongdoing. Why? Because I'm so thankful for your relationship with you, that you saved me, that you helped me and give me the power to overcome sin. And so it leads us to repentance. We ask God to cleanse us then once again. Wash me, God. Renew a right spirit within me, as David wrote in the Psalms. Create within me a clean heart. Being thankful leads us to cleansing. When we have the proper perspective from a thankful heart, we know where our help comes from. And so we get into the Word of God. Why? Because it's the manual of life. And we say, God, I don't know what to do in this situation. I can't figure it out. And, you know, I'm going to try this. No, get into the Word of God. And you might need a professional help. You might need some guidance along the way, some counseling, some therapy. You might need a trusted elder in your life to speak to you and say, let me look at your finances. Yep, you're an idiot. Stop spending all the money. God, save me from the finances. and he might lead you to someone who is financially minded, Jordan Powell. Yeah? He still uses the lame budget that I created for him, like, I don't know how many years ago. And he tells me all the time, thank you for being that voice that said, you're an idiot. You want to get out of debt? Stop spending. And more of the Lord, but my voice was ringing in his ears, I think, or something. But that's what we go. We go for guidance. We go to the Word of God. I'm thankful, God, that you care, that you shoulder my burdens, that you walk alongside you. I don't know what to do in this situation, so I look to the Word. God, I need a word from you. Being thankful leads us to the daily bread that sustains us. Being thankful leads us to desire the illumination of God's Spirit in our lives. We want to be full of the Spirit. We want to be led of the Spirit. Why? Because we came with a thankful heart. We enter into the gates with thanksgiving. It leads us to repentance at the altar, cleansing at the laver, consuming the Word of God at the table of showbread, being led of the Spirit at the golden lampstand, and like the golden lampstand, and also to a vibrant heart of prayer and praise and worship, like at the altar of incense. And because the veil is torn, we come boldly before the throne of God, and we feel, we experience, we see, we know God's glory, and we see the impact in our lives. This thought has been on my heart for months, and it was so powerfully confirmed last week. Every summer, many folks from our affiliated churches around Wisconsin join together for what is called Family Camp. It's up in Shawnee, Wisconsin. There's a campground the organization owns. There's teaching in the morning, services at night. People just hang out. We've been announcing it. People just have a great time. Went up for a few days last week, and the morning speaker was a man named Glenn Woodward. Phenomenal. I'd encourage you, go to YouTube, search for Wisconsin District UPCI. Stands for United Pentecostal Church International. Look for his teaching from last week. It's live streamed. The video's there. On Tuesday morning, he said this, and I quote, I don't know any quicker way to see and feel the manifest presence of God than by just giving God thanks for something. It doesn't have to be big. It doesn't have to be impressive. It can just be anything. You can thank God for the breath in your body right now, and you can bring the Holy Ghost all around you, end quote. Folks, you want to experience God's presence in your life? Be thankful. It's not an ornate piece of furniture. It's not this hard process and hoops you have to jump through, and I got to be like this, and no, it's simply be thankful. The Bible talks about being filled with the Holy Spirit, and that when we are, there's fruit in our lives. There's evidence that we're filled with His Spirit. These fruits are the evidence that we're full of His Spirit. Galatians 5 is where this is found. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such is there is no law. You notice? Thankfulness is not there. It's not a fruit of the Spirit. Why? Because we don't have to be full of the Spirit to be thankful. Being thankful is simply a choice. Anyone can be thankful. Well, you're talking about God's glory. I've got to like have a relationship with God. No, be thankful. It'll lead you to praise. And you'll start understanding, oh man, all these things in my life had led me to this moment, and you begin to connect the dots, and God shows you, I was in this in your life. I was in this. I brought this person in your life. I brought this word in your life. And it leads to praise. And it's going to lead you to repentance. It's going to lead you to cleansing. All of it. But Scripture, it's not a fruit of the Spirit, but Scripture talks about it a lot. The Apostle Paul wrote a bunch of the New Testament. His letters were to churches and to individuals. To a guy named Timothy, he wrote this, 2 Timothy chapter 3. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. Okay, what do those perilous times look like? Glad you asked. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters. Yeah, that's bad. Proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving. Yeah, these are slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. If you read that passage with some gusto like that, it seems a whole lot more perilous. But in the midst of that list of perilous attitudes, mindsets, actions, some of that's like, yeah, that's not a good person. Yeah, that they need Jesus. And of course, it's not me, God, you know. But yeah, you start to like, wow, yeah, I could see. I'd agree with that. Being unthankful is listed. Perilous? It's what the scripture says. Being thankful is that important. To the church in the city of Ephesus, Paul wrote about what should not be found by those who are seeking after God. Ephesians 5, chapter 5, verse 3, but fornication, yeah, and all uncleanness or covetousness, yeah, I agree. Let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Those who are seeking after God, that shouldn't be even an option for their lives. Neither filthiness, yeah, or foolish talking. We got to use our words wisely. And don't be crude, coarse jesting. Don't be making crude jokes. That's a whole nother lesson. That's for free. But I would agree with that. But rather, giving of thanks. Don't do all this crazy stuff, all this sinful stuff. Don't use words to have a potty mouth or crude jokes. Use your mouth to give thanks. Why? Because giving thanks will lead to worship. It will lead to repentance, to cleansing. It will lead us to the Word, to His Spirit, to prayer. It will lead us to God's glory. So that's why Paul wrote this to the church in Colossus, chapter 3, verse 17, Colossians. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. You mow the lawn, give thanks. Why? Because it might be really hot out and you're ornery because of it. So you give thanks. Maybe your neighbor's dog might have gone potty on your side of the line again. You might have dandelions everywhere and the weed battle is raging. So give thanks because it aligns us. It gives us proper perspective. It helps our love of our neighbor. I'm thankful for I have a lawn to mow. That my kids can run around and they're not all prickly. And, you know, I'm thankful that there's an invention called weed killer. And I'm thankful there's an invention called self-propel that helps. I'm thankful for water, God, because when I'm really, really hot, I can drink water. I'm thankful that I have two boys that help with the mowing. Even if it's begrudgingly, they help. I'm thankful whatever we do, do it all in the name of Jesus. Giving thanks. Giving thanks. Paul said this to the church in the city of Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Yeah. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Whoa. Everything? Give thanks in everything. Well, there's got to be, like, you know, some loopholes there. Because there's some hard stuff in life. Everything, it says. Yeah, not just the good stuff. But in the hard, too, there's something about focusing on what you can be thankful for that changes you. We sometimes get consumed with how life is not going our way. What did mom start doing with you boys? When you aren't getting your way or you're tired and hungry, yeah, she's like, name 5 things that you're thankful for. Ugh! Yeah, adults are laughing, yeah. Name something you're thankful for. Oh, this job, I just can't stand my boss. You know, this, you know, X, Y, Z. This sickness is so hard. Name 5 things you're thankful for. I was just talking to Sister Hicks, Sister Connie. She mentioned Perry's still in the hospital. And you know what? She said everything about how it's a struggle and stuff with a smile on her face. And you know what? She was like, you know, I'm thankful because he's in a place that there are people who know what to do and can help him. He is in the best place possible. I'm like, and I told her the thing. She's like, well, maybe that's why God told me to share this with you. I don't know. And it was. Why? Because it's thankfulness. Is it hard? Absolutely. But there's things to be in that moment to be thankful for. Name five things you're thankful for. You know what? It changes. I've started doing that myself. It works. Why? Because giving thanks will lead to worship. It will lead to repentance, to cleansing. It will lead us to the Word, to His Spirit, to prayer. It's going to lead us to God's glory. It is the door to His glory. I want to encourage you. Being thankful is not hard. We already talked about it not being this great super spiritual thing. It's not ornate. It's not some process. It's simply a choice. It leads to the supernatural, but it's easy. There's a Christian artist that is all the rage right now. Can I hear some love for a little Forrest Frank? Come on now. He's interesting because he's not a super flowery lyricist. You know, some of these songs, it's just like, man, I don't talk like that. Like, oh, you know, and it's just like, oh, God. You know, I just want something. I'm just bouncing on the way to work. I just want something that I can just chill with and relate to. The best way to put it is that he's just real. He doesn't seem fake. One of his songs is called Thankful. Here's verse one. You ready for it? It's deep. I've got a roof and a bed, a couple groceries to stay fed. I've got a phone and clean water and some shoes when I want to go farther. Oh, Jesus, that's amazing. It is pretty amazing. Verse 2, you ready for it? Oh, this is good. It's good. I have lights and a fan. How many are thankful for a fan or AC? Come on now. Okay, some of you all aren't. You need to be thankful. Oh, you didn't raise hands. Jesus. Sorry, lights and fan. Couple people who know who I am. I've got a car and clean clothes. Pots and pans I can cook on the stove. That's the verses. Then he rocks the chorus with the crux of today's message. Today I've got so much to be thankful for. I woke up this morning thinking, thank you, Lord, for giving me everything I could ever need and more. I've got so much to be thankful for. What a powerful attitude to have. There's another song that Malachi and I love, found on YouTube. I was going to have him sing, but I'd be embarrassed. It's too short notice. But we love it. It's another thankful. Thank you for sunshine. Thank you for rain. Thank you for joy. Thank you for pain. It's a beautiful day. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Little kid down in Haiti, his teacher recorded him. And then this guy who does remixes and stuff added a verse and put on YouTube. It's gotten millions and millions. But what an attitude. I want to see God's glory in my life. I want to feel His manifest presence in my life. I want to get answers for my life. I want to be full of God's Spirit and be led of His Spirit. I want to have a relationship with God. I want to be cleansed in my mind and my heart. I want to be forgiven of the wrong choices that I make as I repent. I want all of that. All I've got to do is enter His gates with thanksgiving. It's the door. It's the door to God's glory. If you would stand with me. It's our custom here at Calvary Gospel Church to respond to the Word. The Word of God is a great thing, but the good Word of God should change us. And so we feel it's a good practice to give everyone the opportunity to respond to what God is speaking to us personally. Because what God is speaking over on this side to some individual might be completely different. Why? Because they're in a completely different phase of life, going through a different situation, and God is speaking something to you. And so what we do is we invite folks to the front. Coming forward is a way of acknowledging you want to change. Something's tugging on your heart. Some folks choose to stay in their pew. That's okay.
talk to the Lord. I do want to encourage you to come forward. Today you might be on the unthankful side of things. And God has been speaking to your heart that he wants to be in your life, but the choice to be thankful needs to be made. Today you might be in a tough spot. Life might have kicked you in the teeth, so to speak. And God is saying, I'm here. I've got you. Come into my presence by first focusing on what you can be thankful for. Because it will, and this is not a long drawn out, like I got to walk through it. No, it can be instant. We just start to say, thank God for this. I'm thankful for this. I'm thankful for that. And immediately God's presence comes in. I want to encourage us this morning to take some time. Look inwardly. Ask the Lord, do I have a thankful heart? And let's allow him to speak to us right now. I want everyone to find a place to pray. It's coming up. I want to see God's glory in this church. I want to see it organizationally, but in every individual life. And it starts with us being thankful. I got nothing to be thankful for, Pastor Phil. Are you alive today? Got breath in your lungs? Thank you, God. I don't know what else to be thankful. You're here in person. Somehow you got here. Well, I don't have a car. I had to take the bus. Thank God that there's a bus route. But I have to walk from the corner. Thank God I have legs. There's something to be thankful. But I've been sick and dealing with all these struggles. Thank God for my husband. I'm so thankful for Sister Pam. She's been struggling. But there's this attitude of like thankfulness that I get, and sassiness too. Like, I love it. She hasn't changed. Well, I need to stop and let the Lord speak. Let's begin to seek the Lord this morning. Let's find a place to pray.